been a few weeks since I've done this, and I barely remember how. So I guess you'll have to bear with me on that. And I lost my voice for Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of this week, and it's still a little weak. So, of course, the fact that my regular microphone isn't working is extra funny. So get a good laugh out of that. But I have to work extra hard when I don't want to. For today's gospel lesson, I came across a comic. A friend of mine, his name is Dave, he went to Luther Seminary, lives in Minnesota now. He writes something called the Revised Comic Lectionary. So you've heard of maybe the Revised Common Lectionary, which is like with the Lutherans and the Episcopalians and kind of the Catholics, and everybody kind of uses to decide what the readings are for 3 years at a time. So Dave writes and draws the Revised Comic Lectionary, and so he basically draws a little one-shot comic for each week's lectionary. And this one is really helpful. I have a picture of it here, but you can't see it, and they don't have a projector and all that, and it wouldn't work if you did. So, let me just describe it to you. It's a scene from today's gospel lesson. I can kind of show it, but you can't see what's going on. But in the middle here, you've got some sheep in, you know, kind of in a pen, and there's a gate, and there's a shepherd in there, and there's a gatekeeper, and there's some trees, and there's the sun, and, you know, there you are. Kind of a dull pastoral scene like you have. And so here you got Jesus and a person who looks like a boy, young, smaller than Jesus anyway, I don't know, a person, and they're talking about it. And Jesus says, "There I am, the light of the world, shining into the darkness," because the sun is there. And Jesus says, "And that's me, the Lamb of God, sacrificing myself for others," because the sheep are in there. And Jesus says, "And I'm the good shepherd, caring for all, even those considered the least. And I'm the gatekeeper, guiding even the most lost down the narrow path." And so Jesus is explaining all of these things, all of these symbols, images that Jesus is in the story. And finally the boy says, "Ooh, I got this one. And you're the fence keeping all the sinners from the good people." No, Jesus says, "No, I'm not the fence, never the barrier, but I am the gate, breaking through the boundaries that you set up," Jesus says to the kid. So indeed, Jesus is the gate. That's the thing in today's story. Now, if you heard the first part of this lesson, Jesus does use a bunch of images, not all of the ones in the comic, but it does get a bit confusing. And John admits that nobody understood what Jesus was talking about when he talked about this. I picture the scene. Jesus explains, you know, this first part about the thief and the bandit and the gate of the shepherd and the sheep and the gatekeeper and the voice of strangers and all of that. And he finishes and everybody just sort of stares at him, because they don't know what he's talking about. It says that Jesus used this, but they didn't understand. So again, Jesus said to them, so he takes a deep breath and he tries again, and he says, "Look, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep." And then he goes on and talks about the thief a little bit, and then he says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus says, "I am the gate through which the sheep can enter into the pasture and be safe. That they may have life," Jesus says. Now, what's particularly interesting about all of these images and all of this, you know, complicated way this gets put together is when this speech comes in John's gospel story. This is the beginning of chapter 10. This follows immediately after the story of Jesus restoring the sight of the man who had been born blind. So if you were here 6 weeks ago, you heard this long, long story about Jesus walking along and he sees this man who had been born blind, and his disciples say, "Hey Jesus, who sinned, this guy or his parents, that he was born blind?" Because the assumption was, of course, that something like blindness, that if something was wrong with you, it was your fault because you had sinned. So this guy's blindness must be his fault from before he was born, or his parents' fault, they thought. And Jesus said, "No. It's neither his fault nor his parents' fault. That is not what's going on here at all. Don't go around blaming people for things that have nothing to do with them." And so Jesus indeed heals this man, and now the guy can see. You know, makes mud, and the water puts the mud on his eyes, and he goes to the pool. And now this guy can see. And basically the whole town freaks out, because this guy has been blind forever, his whole life. And because he's blind, he can't do anything. He just sits and begs and is blind and pathetic. And they know who he is and what he's about. And he's defined completely by his blindness, right? He's defined completely by his pre-existing condition. And so So when it changes, people do not know what to do with this guy. So they start to argue and they start to complain, and then the Pharisees get involved and they're mad because Jesus healed this guy on the Sabbath, which is a sin. And they already know about Jesus and they don't like Jesus, and if he's healing people on the Sabbath, then he's a sinner, and so he's a bad person and he needs to be cast out. But people like this Jesus and they think he's from God because he does miracles, but really we, the Pharisees, are the ones who are from God because we follow the rules. And so then they argue and they talk to the man, and the man's like, well, I think Jesus, I don't know how he would have healed my blindness without a miracle from God, right? Like, tell me how that works. And the Pharisees were like, but it can't be. And he's like, well, I don't have another plan. So eventually they talk to that guy's parents, and it's crazy. This whole long, long, long story that goes on much longer than I'm rambling about it now, even. And finally it gets to this point where they bring the guy back and they're like, really? What is going on here, guy? How can you see now? What happened? And the guy's like, look, if Jesus wasn't from God, he wouldn't be able to do that, right? So I don't know why you keep asking me the same question. And I love this. And the Pharisees are so angry. This is the quote. They say, you were born entirely in sins, and you are trying to teach us? Because clearly, if he was born blind, sin must have caused his blindness. It must be his fault. Right? Because the Pharisees have nothing wrong with them. Because they're good people. Because they've earned the place they have in life. And if that structure is broken down by some sinner blind guy all of a sudden being okay, then maybe the Pharisees aren't so great. And maybe they haven't earned everything they've got. And maybe their whole worldview crumbles before their eyes. Because maybe God doesn't work by punishing those who deserve it and by favoring those who deserve it. Maybe that's not how God operates. But if that's not how God operates, the Pharisees are in trouble. And they know it. And so they're doing everything they can to preserve the order as they understand it. The trouble with the Pharisees, of course, is that they define everyone by what they can see. When they say, you were born entirely in sins, is how they say it. They can see that he's blind, so he must have done something wrong. They define everyone by their pre-existing conditions, as I said. Whereas Jesus looks at this man born blind and sees possibilities. He sees what this man's life could be if health and wholeness come to him, and the freedom of being able to care for himself and not only no longer being blind, but no longer being seen by the entire society as worse than them. I mean, it's probably a bummer to be blind in Jesus' day, but the real problem was that if you were blind, it must be your fault, and so you're ostracized. Nobody wants anything to do with you, right? Blind people can actually be quite resourceful and get along in society just fine, as long as you don't treat them like freaks that's something wrong with them, you know what I mean? Like, that's what the Pharisees saw. That's how the society treated people. They defined them solely by this pre-existing condition rather than by the fullness of their humanity. They didn't look anything beyond the surface. They looked only at that. But Jesus sees beyond the surface. Jesus doesn't just see what everybody else sees. Jesus, like I said, sees the possibilities. He sees what this man could be. He sees that he has a heart for caring, and he has kind of a smart mouth, frankly, to the Pharisees. And Jesus says, there's more to this man's life, and I can bring it forth. Sin, I believe, is the ultimate pre-existing condition that defines how we are in the world. Sin comes in so many forms. It's what we do, it's what we fail to do, it's what is done to us. Sin is so many things. It's structural. It's big things we can't control. And it's little things we do and pretend nobody notices. Right? Sin is all of these things. It seems like most of the sin in the life of the man born blind was put upon him from outside. You know? Most of the sin that defines his life was done to him. And how people treated him in his condition. The Pharisees, their sin is a little bit different. Certainly, because their sin, I mean, they never break the rules, so those aren't the sins that they have, but their sin is in breaking the relationships with other people and doing everything they can to maintain this power structure where they're in charge and everybody else is on the outside looking in. Jesus sees beyond our sin. Jesus sees what our life could be if we were set free from the power of sin. And that's what Jesus does. In his final words of the gospel lesson today, Jesus says it this way, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." When he says they, in the context of, you know, he's still talking to these same, he's still talking to the man born blind and to the Pharisees and to his disciples and to the crowd. This is a continuous conversation from that story. So when he says they may have life and have it abundantly, it's pretty clear that he's talking about the man born blind. It's pretty clear that he's talking about people with pre-existing conditions. And Jesus wants for them life, abundant life. Thriving, flourishing, full, joyful, healthy, and whole. Life in relationship with the people around them. Life not defined by fear or pain or exclusion or illness or different ability. The man born blind, as I said, had always only been defined by his blindness, by this pre-existing condition. We only call him the man born blind. We still call him that now, like after he's kind of the hero of this story, after that's not a part of his life anymore. We still don't have any other way to talk about the man who can see. I don't know. Like that, we call him the man born, like it's a crutch. I thought a little bit about how to change it, but I didn't get very far, and so I gave up. We still define people by that, even when that has nothing to do with them anymore. We remember the bad thing about them. We remember our fear of them. Isn't that how we define people so much? Like when we talk about the new Americans town and we call them refugees, like they were refugees, but that doesn't define their lives anymore. I mean, there's a lot of that experience that comes with them that, I mean, it's not like they're leaving that behind. But you can't just define somebody by what has happened to them in the past or what they've done in the past. Can you imagine if you were only defined by things that had happened to you in the past or things you had done in the past? It would be as if you never had a chance to live your life today and tomorrow. If your future was only, the only thing people saw is where you were from or that thing that happened to you that one time or that one bad decision you made, right? That would be no life at all. And yet that so often is how we define people. So often is how we see people. It's easier than seeing the complicated wholeness that makes a person standing before us. Jesus, as I said, defines people not by their past, not by what they've done, but Jesus defines people by their future. The future God wants for them, the life God sees in them. That's how Jesus sees people. That's how Jesus sees us, by the future that is possible for us, by the life and the love that we can have and that we can share. Jesus wants abundant life, health and wholeness for all those left behind by society. And Jesus himself is the gate, the way into abundant life. He is not the fence that excludes. He is not the thief or the bandit who leads people astray and tries to take the abundance for themselves. Jesus is the gate. Jesus is the open door, welcoming all who need his love and care. Let us walk through that door and hold that door open for others. Amen.